Well, good morning and welcome to the auditorium Sunday school class of Worth Baptist Church. It's good to have you viewing this morning. And I want to remind you as we begin that the Lord willing, September the 13th, we'll be meeting again in the auditorium for our regular Sunday school meeting place and the live audience. So I hope you'll make plans to be there for that day. There'll be perhaps some other announcements coming up concerning it. But make your plans, mark your calendar, and let's have a good return Sunday school class. We'll be in the auditorium, and we will practice social distancing, and would certainly want you to wear your mask in. And then once you get in the building, I'm not sure exactly what those requirements will be, but we'll be keeping in touch with you about that. So keep that in mind, and I'm really looking forward, really am, to being back, standing there live in front of you and a live audience out there. So you make your plans now to be there. All right, now we're in a series called Stewarding Life, using our life properly for the glory of God, stewardship, responsibility to use our lives in all aspects of our life for God's glory. Now, today, we want to talk about stewarding resources, using our resources properly for God. And we'll go as far as we can. I may get through this lesson. We may have to reserve some of it until our next lesson next week, but we'll see about our time and what time permits, all right? Now, if you have your Bibles, find your place in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 30. Now, I'm not going to read all of those right up front. It's quite lengthy, but have them ready. Have your Bible ready, and we'll be referring to these verses of Scripture as well as some others as we go along and teaching about the lesson of stewarding our resources. Now, God gives us many gifts. I think we would all agree to that. Our gifts, whatever they are, they certainly come from God. Some of these are intangible gifts, and they're hard to measure. Health, time, thoughts, relationships. These are the more intangible gifts. But then there are some tangible gifts. And one of those is money. Money. And that is stewarding our provisions that God gives us for Him. I believe this is a measurable gauge. It's a way of measuring the heart of the Christian and whether or not our hearts with God are in the work of God. And I believe the Scriptures certainly would bear that out. Now, in Matthew 6:21, here's what he says, "For where your treasure is," that's money, that's your material things, "where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if your heart's in it, then your treasure is going to be in it. And that's something definite. That's something measurable that we can look at. And it reveals, I believe, our most passionate interests, what we give to, how involved we are, shows our most passionate interests that we have in our lives. Now, perhaps this is why Jesus so frequently taught on financial stewardship, which he did. As a matter of fact, in 16 of Jesus' 38 parables, in 16 of them, he spoke about money or possessions. And that's pretty emphatic. He spoke about money or possessions. And so one of these parables we find in Matthew 25, which we're going to look at in these verses, verses 14 through 30. First of all, let's look at the distribution of resources. The distribution of resources. As a wealthy businessman prepared in the text here to go on a long trip to travel abroad, and be gone for a long time, he called three of his servants to him, and he gave each servant what was back in that day a large sum of money, and he gave it to them to manage, to multiply through investing that money. That's what he wanted them to do. Quite a lot of money for that day. Now, the businessman took into account the experience of each one of those servants. He knew who could handle the five and the two, and then the one that had the ability to handle the one talent that he gave him, the one amount. And so he apportioned their responsibility accordingly. And then he left for the journey, leaving that responsibility in their hands. In Matthew 25:14, he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man," notice these words, "according to his several ability." He didn't put more on them than they should have been able to handle. And straightway he took his journey. So the distribution of resources. Well, we see under that, first of all, the provider of the resources. Who provided these resources? You see, the God, our God, is the original source of every blessing that we have. Everything we possess flows from God's gracious and merciful hands. It all comes from Him. He owns it all. He owns all of our material goods today. He owns every last bit of it. The very first line of the doxology, the song that is sung in churches, some churches, and it's a beautiful song. I remember we would sing it often when I was a little boy at our church. "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And those words really were simply echoing Scripture. "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." James said in 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." It all comes from the Creator of lights, who doesn't vary, and that's God. The psalmist said it this way in chapter 24 and verse 1. He said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Now that, my friend, is a foundational bit of information. What James said, what the psalmist said, this is foundational. And it reminds us to look past, way past the distribution point, to the ultimate source who gives us something to distribute. You know, you look at children, and if you've ever taken them to an ATM, whenever we were a little bit younger, and our kids were younger, I would use an ATM sometimes. But to them, they don't really have any concept of the fact that you've got to put it in there in order to take it out. And they see you go up to that machine, stick a card in it, punch some numbers, and out comes some cash. Well, perhaps they think that machine is the thing that provides and supplies what you need during that time. But to us, savings and investment are money that we put in our accounts, and the source of doing that is always God. So if we take something out, we know that we put it in, and if we have something in our lives that we are using every day, and what God supplies us with, we've got to admit that He is the source. Now, when King David and the leaders of Israel made the lavish gift for the building of the temple, you remember that in the Scriptures, David joyfully did what? He recognized God as the source of all wealth. 1 Chronicles 29:10-12. The Bible says, "David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He goes on to say, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." Then he said, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all." He continues in verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." David said, "You're the source of all that we've accumulated and we're going to give toward the building of the temple which Solomon later built." Now, we just have to understand, be reminded all the time, that God owns it all, and you and I depend on God. Should every national economy fail tomorrow, and by the way, we could be getting closer to that than we think, but should every national economy fail tomorrow, He, God, will never fail. So God made it all. God owns it all. God entrusts that to our care to enjoy and to steward for His glory. So you have the provider of resources. That's our Father that is in heaven, God. And then next we have the people of His provision. Who are they? Well, we are virtually managers, you and I that are saved, of a trust. And the essence of our lives really is not ownership. We think it is, but it's not ownership. Trying to accumulate more and more. The essence of our life is stewardship. The ownership is the Lord's. We're just simply, we're managing the resources that God has given us, just like we believe He would want us to manage those resources. Let me share this quote with you from Randy Alcorn. Randy said, "If God was the owner, I was the manager. I needed to adopt a steward's mentality toward the assets He had entrusted, not given to me. A steward manages assets for his own owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets, then carry out his will." Well, that's us and that's God. They're His assets. What does He want us to do with them? We carry out His will. Now, truly, stewardship is not just giving. That's very much a part of it, but it's not just giving money. We know that that's the right thing to do, but we must recognize, and we do, that stewardship encompasses far more than just giving. It's a matter of accountability to God. It's a matter of recognizing all of our assets and that all of our assets, including the ones we give, as well as the ones we save, as well as the way we spend our assets, all of that we've got to keep in mind belongs to God. Now, there's a practical application to this. Practically applied, this principle means that we seek God's will in every financial decision. We seek His will in all of our financial affairs, financial decisions. That would include a budget. We seek God's will in that. That would include spending, what we spend our money for and on. Seek His wisdom in that. And the standard would be only what we are capable of for some people, but the Master tells us our several ability. And so God wants us to be very practical in what we're doing with really His funds, His money. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, if I had $1 million, if God had given me $1 million, I'd give a lot of money to the church if I had $1 million. But you know, those same people don't even tithe now. They don't even give out of what they may have already. And if you don't learn to practice in your little bit, in your, whatever your salary is, whatever your ability is, then you'll never do it later on, even if you did inherit $1 million. Here's another quote I'd like to share with you. I don't know who said it, but it's not what you do with the million, if fortune should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the dollar and quarter you got. Isn't that true? If you won't do it now, you wouldn't do it if you had a half a million or $1 million. It's a principle of understanding God's ownership. So the single determining characteristic that we see in the Bible of a steward's success is not volume, not the amount, but faithfulness in giving. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, that he be found faithful. We'll give you this illustration. When a church or businesses hires an outside accounting firm, they'll hire them to audit their books. I'm president of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, and we have people who audit our books. Well, the CPAs, they're not so concerned with the volume of the financial transactions on the business ledgers, but they check and they double check accuracy, the accuracy. So similarly, our faithfulness in stewardship and our resources according to God's will is far more important than the volume of our resources that we have to steward. Our faithfulness. God expects us to be faithful in our stewardship. So the distribution of resources, the provider of the resources is God. The people would be you and I as saved folks, and he dispenses those to us. Second major division would be the demonstration of stewardship. The demonstration of stewardship. Now we have in this story three different human beings, three different people. And so we have two categories. Three people, only two categories. Well, what are they? Well, the categories are those who are faithful and the one who is unfaithful. Now, that's the only two categories it can be. And so we look at the faithful stewards first. Let's look at them and see what the scripture had to say about them. The two of them at least invested or traded. And as they traded, we don't know how long the man was gone, but perhaps a year or 2 years, we don't know. A long time they would travel out of the country and return, but they made 100% profit. They doubled their money. I don't have a lot of money, but I wouldn't mind turning it over to somebody who's going to double it. And you can't hardly even get a fraction of a percent down at the bank. But these stewards doubled. They made 100% profit, doubled the amount. And the two servants, the Bible says, went and traded with the same. And by the way, it wasn't a one-time lucky transaction. It wasn't that they went to the gambling casino and hit it right and that kind of thing. No, it was a long time before the master returned, indicating that they were investing and reinvesting and taking care of that all that time. They were doing it diligently, and they obviously were doing it consistently. Carefully and consistently they were doing business. Here it is in our text. You have your Bible there, Matthew 25:16-17. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. There's the doubling of the 100%. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Well, they worked, it took time, and they got that profit, and they did well. Now, a little advice here. Stay away from get-rich-quick schemes. I have been approached by numerous people, sometimes even pastors who are involved in this kind of thing, and, oh, this is the best thing, and you're going to get rich, and my so-and-so did it, and he's already bringing in $40,000 a month. And that type thing. Well, that may be true with the first person on the pyramid scheme, but I'm telling you that most of the time, you don't get rich quick. You don't do it. And they usually place the prospector in a spiritually dangerous position. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. That's their goal. I got to get rich. And a snare. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I can say here, and I want to say it very quickly, it's not wrong to be rich. This verse doesn't speak against being rich or having wealth. I know a lot of very godly men who are very, very wealthy. I have got to know at least around 3 or 4 millionaires, multi-millionaires in my lifetime. And these men were men that gave tremendously to God's work. I remember when I lived in Indiana, I would sometimes take a missionary or a traveling evangelist over to see my friend who was a multimillionaire. And he lived about 20 miles away, right on the interstate was his business. And so many times we'd go in, well, actually, every time I remember going in there, though that wasn't why I did it, I just wanted to introduce him to my friend, an evangelist or missionary. But every time he'd pick up the phone and call the secretary and say, write out a check for, a lot of times, $500 to help this missionary. Well, he was wealthy. And there are others that I've known who have invested in the institutions, in God's work, and in Bible colleges and all, because God gave them the ability to do that. So this verse, these verses don't warn against having an overwhelming desire, or does warn against having an overwhelming desire to just make money. It's not wrong to have money, but to make that your main goal in life, acquire wealth, make money, acquire wealth. And it describes somebody whose burning passion is this, and we've heard these words, I'm going to be rich at all costs. I mean, that's the goal of some people as they start into both saved and unsaved. And often, a too-good-to-be-true scheme is going to get them in trouble, and they're going to be impoverished. Then the investor would be impoverished both financially, and it's going to impact your life spiritually. And it's been said that money is a great servant, but a lousy God. Isn't that true? Money is a great servant, but it's a very, very lousy controller, very lousy God. So we have to see our money, whatever God gives us, He's the resource He gives it to us, see it as something from God. And then we must steward what God has given us. Our primary concern with money should be this, pleasing God. Pleasing God, whatever He gives us, but pleasing God. Our primary concern should not necessarily be, I mean, our primary concern, not increasing our own riches. As we do in all, it would be pleasing God. We would do it to please God, so God could use of our finances and our blessings for His glory. And two of these men were very successful, and they, thank God, had a stewardship mentality. And that's what it takes to be the faithful stewards that they were. Well, then we have the second person, this other category, the faithless steward. The faithless steward. This faithless steward panicked. He took his one talent, went out and buried it. And he didn't have a good stewardship mentality. It was certainly inaccessible to him for any kind of success. If he buried it, he wasn't going to make any money with it. Matthew 25:18 says, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He thought he was being safe. Perhaps that was part of his motive. And he knew he was going to give an answer. But the master pointed out to him that he could have made at least a conservative investment. In other words, maybe by trusting the money we would say today, to a bank, a low interest rate or anything would have been better than burying the money in the ground. And so the master's pointing out that he could have done this. Now, when you look at these servants, the two and the one, which servant are you most like? Which one are you most like? If somebody asked you that question, how would you answer it? Are you stewarding God's resources he's given you? Not because you're rich. Whatever you have, are you stewarding his resources, or are you hoarding it like this man did because of a lack of faith? Just bury it and leave it there. This story is told of a man who asked God, and I hope you can see the humor in it. He said, "What is a million years to you, God?" And God said, "Well, that's just like a second would be to you. A million years to me is like a second to you." And then he said, "Well, what is $10 million to you?" The man questioned. And God said, "Well, that's like a dime." "Well," the man said, thinking surely his case was set perfectly, he said, "May I have a dime?" In other words, implying $10 million is like a dime. Give me $10 million. And here's the punchline. "Sure," God responded, "just a second." You remember what the second was to him? The second to him was like 10 million years or a million years. So we have to understand that it all belongs to God. And a faithful steward operates with consistent discipline all through the years, like this faithful servant here in the parable that Jesus gives us. And when we see our resources, we really understand they belong to God and determine to use them to advance not our materialistic desire to have everything and pleasure, but to use them to advance his cause. Then we find our true success. Notice I didn't say worldly success, but our true success. So we have the distribution of resources, and then we have the demonstration of stewardship. And then thirdly, the day of reckoning. Oh yes, that comes too. And so there comes a call to accountability. You see, this man returned, this wealthy man returned. And when he returned, he called them out and said, "Come, give me an account of what you did." Matthew 25:19 in your text there. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him." And so there's that call to accountability. And we're going to have to give an account too to God someday. It's going to happen. And we'll have to give an account for our stewardship. But there's that call to accountability. He told them he was coming back, and certainly they knew he was going to check up on them and see what they had done. Well, then there's the commendation to the faithful. He comes back, but to those who've been faithful, that shouldn't be a problem. And they get a commendation. There's a commendation. The two servants, I think, probably were eager to see him. And they laid out their portfolios and said, "Here's what we've done. Master, we have, the Lord who owned all of that, we have doubled that investment." And the man that owned all of that said, "Well, I believe I can trust you with greater responsibilities. You've been faithful over a few things." And here's what he said. Let me read it to you in Matthew 25:20. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.'" Notice, he didn't expect out of them what he knew they were not capable of doing. And so the 5 talents, the 2-talent man, and his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." five talents, two talents, but both receiving rulership over many things because of their faithfulness. Now, what does a faithful steward look like in the modern day setting as we think about it? In the day-to-day operations that we face, what does stewardship really look like, a faithful steward? Well, I think there are five habits that we'll try to cover here, five different habits of those who handle finances wisely. Those who handle finances wisely. They acknowledge God as the owner of their resources, and they allow us to faithfully multiply the material possessions that He has given us in His care. These things will work. Number one, work diligently. You don't have to read the Bible long to find out God blesses and honors hard work. We see that especially in Proverbs. And I want to take time to read each one of these verses because of the one word diligent in these verses. We work diligently. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard, the lazy man, desireth, all he wants, and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul be made fat. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. There's your get rich quick idea, and then there's the one who's diligently labors at it. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? Do you see a man truly diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men or rough, tough men who are, because of their lack of diligence, in a mess. So, every person, no matter how much money you have, can develop diligence, just like God is talking about here. And that would mean that we are hard workers, diligent, a hard worker, somebody staying with it, somebody doing what they're supposed to do. And I know that it tells us that we should be hard workers. Now, a lot of times preachers counsel those that need work, and we tell them that what they need to do is spend as much time, if they lose their job, spend as much time each day trying to find a job as if they were working an 8-hour shift. Why not? You're not going to get a job just sitting around. Go out and go out and go out. I remember there's one financial guru that said, and I thought this is pretty good advice. Just go to the man, and if he says, well, I don't know if I want to hire you or not. I don't know anything much about you, or I'm not interested. Just say, well, I'll go to work for you for nothing. Just let me work for nothing. I'll show you. I'll prove myself. I'll work for a week for you for nothing. What'd be wrong with that? I don't know many men, if you look like you have half sense, that wouldn't take you up on an offer like that, perhaps. So we need to go after a job with as much vigor and vitality and be diligent about looking for work as if we were actually having a job. So that's part of it, and that's what we should do, and we should be diligent in that. Work hard, work diligently. Secondly, remember to transfer ownership. Transfer ownership. Acknowledge, going back to this now, that God is the owner of all of it, and it reminds us of the fact that God is the provider. He owns it all. He gives it to us, and we need to enlist ourselves. That would be the word I would think would be a good word. Enlist ourselves as His stewards. We know He owns it. He gives it to us. So we're just automatically almost enlisted as His servants, as His stewards. Then thirdly, steward efficiently. Steward efficiently. This is a two-sided discipline that requires both contentment and discernment. Contentment and discernment. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. You've heard that expression. Don't be competitive and try to keep up with everybody else. That may not be God's will for your life. A lot of different things factor into that. And God doesn't have the same plan for each one of us. So don't try to keep up with the Joneses and get into that that competitive attitude. But live within your means. Understand that God gives these things to you and then steward those things efficiently. Live within your means. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness and with contentment is great gain. Godliness, living obedient to the Word of God, with contentment is great gain. I mean, it's a valuable thing to have in our lives. For we brought nothing into this world, he says, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're not going to take anything out to spend it. We're not going to take anything with us. Oh, they may put something in your coffin or may leave a ring on your hand or a necklace around your neck or whatever it may be, but that will be no value to you once you're dead. And what he's saying is, we didn't bring anything in this world, and we're really not going to carry anything out of this world. And having food and clothing, raiment, let us be therewith content. Are you content today with your food and raiment, what God supplies you with, and the protection he gives you, a house to live in? We should be content. Steward efficiently, be content. In addition to contentment, we need to be wise and discerning in our budgeting. It's not wise budgeting for people who are struggling to get groceries and pay their electric bill to get a tier three cable television subscription with all the bells and whistles and things on it if you cannot afford it. Now, sometimes we need to just stop, step back, and evaluate our financial priorities. So, steward efficiently. Then number four, save regularly. Save regularly. Remember that your savings also belongs to the Lord. Save some, but remember it belongs to the Lord just as much as any other possession you have. Now, maintain your savings account with an open hand, not a closed hand, but an open hand, ready to use that savings and that blessing to honor the Lord in whatever way He directs you. It's how He directs you in it, but that's a good thing to do. When a child begins his first job, it might be mowing lawns. That was my first job, one of the first things I ever did. Mowing lawns, some it may be delivering newspapers. But wise parents will, if they're wise, they'll insist on two things. One, that they tithe out of that. And number two, that they set aside a little money for savings. And then they'll have that, as we might say, for a rainy day. And by the way, I can promise you, the rainy days are going to come. They're going to be there. And it's good that you don't have to go down and borrow from somebody and pay a 15 or 20 or 25% interest, or however that would be done, or whatever the interest may be, when you've got it in the bank, you've got it in savings, and the biggest decision you have to make is pay the bill, pay for whatever happens. And that's not a bad position to be in. I've always, in the churches I've pastored, we've always maintained some savings for the emergencies, and the emergencies always seem to come. And it's so good to just say, well, we need to get that fixed. Or we need to have that $20,000 air conditioning unit put up there tomorrow. We've got to have it, whatever it may be. And so we need to recognize that these are two good things to teach our children. Put a percent, give 10% to the Lord, and put a percentage in savings and lay it back. Now, I guess there are some people that feel like it's wrong to save. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Listen to Proverbs 11:16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. I think that implies saving some of it. Doesn't mean being selfish or holding it back all the time, but retaining some riches. Well, number five, give generously. Give generously. That is a discipline. The other things are disciplines, but giving generously is something you work at. It's a discipline in our lives. And giving is not a matter of can or can't. That's not the issue, but it's the matter of will or won't. I will, I won't. In other words, we will be faithful to give based on our willingness, and it will not be based on our prosperity. Here it is, Bible proof. 2 Corinthians 8:1-3. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, he's talking here about the Macedonian Christians, and what he is saying was that they were making extreme sacrifice, an extreme sacrifice on their part. Somebody said this on one occasion, the more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. Isn't that true? The more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. It's a measurement of our love for Him. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not even of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves somebody that says, God, I love to give to you. I'm not grudging this, and I'm not giving it out of the law or necessity. I just love to give to you. So in God's economy, God's work is funded, and when you fund God's work, you are investing in eternity. Perhaps like no other area, it reveals our sense of accountability and our stewardship. In the parable Jesus gave, he specifically pointed out back there in verse 14 that the master called his own servants, So when we give to the Lord, we acknowledge what? We are God's servants, and that we delight in furthering his cause. George Mueller, a German missionary who started orphanages in England, said this, let us walk as stewards and not act as owners, keeping for ourselves the means with which the Lord has entrusted us. He has not blessed us that we may gratify our own carnal mind, but for the sake of using our money in His service and to His praise. No wonder God honored him in the many ways that He did. And so we need to recognize the commendation that God gives to the faithful. A commendation to the faithful. Well, we'll try to go ahead and finish this lesson today as we go along here. And we'll have rather a long time, but let's finish it out. We're close to the end of it. So another thing under this division is a condemnation of the unfaithful servant. What did this unfaithful servant make? Zero. And his gain was 0%. Basically, he was saying, I knew I couldn't please you. You gave me too much to manage. One talent. So I did nothing with it. You remember that the owner knew his ability. He was giving each one according to their ability. And brother, did he ever give him a stern reprimand? Matthew 25:26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And he goes on to reprimand him in verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the whole idea of what he's giving us in this parable is us as Christians, and Jesus is the master. And we're the servants, and he's the owner of all things. Now, we say, well, he was a hard man. This man was a hard man. No, he really gave opportunity to the steward. He gave him what he should have stewarded. And he gave it to him to improve himself. And he could have had the double blessings at the end had he invested that like he should have. And that sort of represents people that are unsaved people, because he didn't believe what the master said. So the servant's accusation reveals that he really did not know the heart of the true master. And so it fits the narrative of being a type of the unsaved person. God's not using us just for money or something. God doesn't have to do that. He is a benevolent master. He's one. He wanted them simply to know him. He wanted them to know him in fellowship, know how he's going to reward them, that they might grow in grace. And we have 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. They could go away in a moment. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, our decision and disciplines that we have in managing God's resources always have, and these are important words to understand, eternal ramifications. We're going to give an answer. One day, you and I, and this is sobering, one day you and I are going to stand before Christ and give an account of how we stewarded what he gave us. Romans 14:10-12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believer. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm going to give an account for me. Wow, is that ever sobering to me? You're going to give an account for yourself before Jesus. The world asks, what does a man own? That's big, important stuff to the world. But Jesus asks, how does he use it? How does he use what he owns? Andrew Murray, a quote from him. Well, there are other stewardships, certainly, time, gifts, so on and so forth. But financial stewardship is in many ways the baseline to every other area of stewardship. Luke 16:10-11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? All he's saying, again, reminding us, honor God with our finances, and he will honor us probably in that area and in many, many other areas. Do you long to, at the end of your life, hear the Lord rejoice over your life? Do you want to hear him say, well done, Matthew 5:21, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Two of them had that said, but the one didn't. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. To that end, we can confidently and joyfully acknowledge our Lord as the owner of all of our possessions, as we can gratefully serve as his steward of those possessions. May God help us to steward our resources for his glory. Well, the time is gone. We look forward to being with you next week, and hopefully we'll be live and in person at the church September 13th. Goodbye now. God bless you.